Well, good evening. Good to see you. How's everybody tonight? Well, good. I appreciate your faithfulness to come back to the Lord's house tonight. I apologize this morning, but kind of got shook. I didn't know what was going down, but when it's coming to the end of our story that we were sharing, and by the way, you were very attentive then this morning. I could have heard a pin drop, you know, when most of you were listening. And God sharing that little story and how it compares for what he did for us and taking our whipping for us by going to that cross and dying for our sins on that cross. I appreciate you so very much. But I knew something was wrong, but I didn't know what was wrong. I thought it was going to be Big Wayne, one of my other employees, but it was Bo Merritt. He just died in his sleep. Doesn't look like he even flinched. He just laying there on his pillow with his little, you like that. What a way to go if you're ready, you know? What a way to go. I contribute to Bo my success as a road supervisor because I could say, Bo, we're going to do this. And he'd say, all right, boss, come bleed or blister, it's got to go. And that was his big thing, you know. He dug up a many a stump and got a many a right-of-way clear with an old front-end loader that was worn out. And we'd pave a road and on to the next one. And I owe a whole lot to him. He was very, very... Some of them old roads now, we're going back over with some asphalt, making them better now, but they got us by for a long time. So you pray for his family. They're all gone except him. Now he's just got 10 grandkids. He was trying to take care of, so a lot on him. You got your Bible tonight, turn with me to Ezekiel 43. Ezekiel 43. We're going to see tonight the glory of the Lord as it returns to the temple. And what has happened in our hearts and our lives. There's one thing I want you to really understand. That's just very simply that any time that we are approaching God, that cannot and must not be taken lightly. God is our supreme sacrifice. He is Lord of Lords and King of Kings. And in the things that got the children of Israel in trouble was the fact that they got away from that. They didn't honor God. They didn't use the temple for the correct things. They allowed some things like prostitution and so many other things to enter into the temple scene that was defiling that which was the presence of the Lord. He withdrew himself. Now, how many times have I told you as your pastor that the most dangerous place in all the world to be is where? Outside the will of God. Outside the will of God for your life. That's right. These folks were outside the will of God. But God has gone in. He's punished them through the 70 years of exile down there in Babylonian. And all these he gathered. You know, he went back from the north, the south, the east, and west, and he brought them in. And that's where we're going to pick them up. Last Wednesday night, we went over the dimensions of the temple and the things that he had and stuff. Tonight, we're going to look at the altar that's built to go inside of there, what's to be sacrificed, who was going to do the sacrificing. But the first and foremost thing is all of that wouldn't be any count whatsoever if God didn't accept it. If he didn't allow his glory to return to his temple. Now let's see what happens. 43, chapter 43. Then the man brought me to the gate facing east. Now, I've told you before in our studies leading up to this and the last several chapters where this man took him on a tour and let him see all of these things. I believe it was the Lord himself, you know. And he said, the man brought me to the gate facing east. How many of you have ever heard when the Lord comes back, where is he coming? Through the eastern gate. That's right. We sing about it, that hymn and stuff. He brought me to the gate facing east, and I saw the glory of the Lord God of Israel. That had to be an awesome thing, didn't it? To be able to see the glory of the God of Israel. And he was coming from the east. His voice was like the roaring of rushing water. And the land was radiant with his glory. The vision that I saw was like the vision I had seen when he came to destroy the city, and like the visions I had seen by the Kabar River. And I fell face down. You know, I've told you many, many times, and I believe it with all of my heart, you know, that when we step into the presence of the Lord, it's going to be an awesome thing, you know, to see the Lord and his full wisdom and vision there. And Ezekiel said he could not stand before the presence of the Lord. He fell on his face. The glory of the Lord entered into the temple through the eastern gate. Then the Spirit lifted me up and brought me into the inner court. And the glory of the Lord filled the temple. God is coming back home. He's restoring his presence in the temple. What's he going to do one day for you and I? He's coming back again, isn't he? And his glory, his presence is going to fill that temple. He said, while the man, well, by the way, what did Scripture teach us about that earlier in the example in Ezekiel? You remember that? We won't need a building there. Won't need light. Won't need this. Won't need that. Why? The presence of the Lord's going to be all that, isn't it? And he said, while the man was standing beside me, I heard someone speaking to me from inside the temple. He said, son of man, this is the place of my throne and the place for the soles of my feet. Again, I believe it's the Lord. This is where I will live among the Israelites forever. The house of Israel will never again defile my holy name. I've told you and told you and told you, where God is, something can't be. What is it? That's right. And we got to clean up our act. He said, neither they nor their kings by their prostitution, the lifeless idols of their kings at their high places. When they place their threshold next to my threshold and their doorpost beside my doorpost, with only a wall between me and them, they defiled my holy name by their detestable practices. So I destroyed them in my anger. Now, let them put away from me their prostitution and the lifeless idols of their kings, and I will live among them, how long? Forever. You know, only two things that God told them they need to do. Get rid of their idols, get rid of their prostitution, and the way that they were carrying themselves before the Lord. He said, you're going to put your doorpost by my doorpost and act like that? I don't think so. You know? And he is telling them that he wants to make a permanent dwelling place with them forever. Verse 10 said, he said, Son of man, describe the temple to the people of Israel, that they may be ashamed of their sins. Let them consider the plan. And if they are ashamed of all they have done, make known to them the design of the temple, its arrangements, its exits, its entrance, its whole design, and all of its regulations and laws. Write these down before them so that they may be faithful to its design and follow all of its regulations. Why? Because he said, this is the law of my temple and all the surrounding area on top of the mountain will be the most holy. Such is the law of the temple. And he's dealing with them here, and the basic law of the temple of God there was holiness and all that they did. And we know God's holy, God's perfect, God's blameless, and there's not a trace of sin and wrong, evil. And if God's holy, we got to be holy to stand beside him, don't we? The things that we do in our hearts and our lives. Now, we spent four chapters, actually, with God describing unto Ezekiel what, how, and why things were to be built the way he said. They used cubits, you know, and we use feet and inches, you know, so it's hard for us to comprehend. But reading the fine print, we can come up and know that the temple's a perfect square, wasn't it? And the dimensions and the things that went around that, how many porches. Remember down this side, he built the rooms for the priest. How many were there? 30 rooms down one side of the... And on and on and on, he went preparing that. What is he doing for you and I today? Huh? Same thing. What did he say? It's expedient for you that I go, and if I go, I will come again. And he said, you can't go with me now. He said, but where I am, there you shall be also. In my Father's house, or what? Many mansions, but not so I'd have told you so. You know? And he's preparing that place for you and I right now. We don't know what it's going to be like, but we know some of the things that leads us into that mansion he has prepared for us. Gates of pearl, streets of gold, walls of jasper, you know, on and on and on that list. I cannot even begin to comprehend the beauty and majesty of what it's going to be in their heart and their life. All right? His glory has returned to the temple. Now the temple needs some things. First thing he's going to deal with here is the altar. So I have to imagine, as I tell you all the time in my mind, so I'm going to use this communion table as I describe what he's talking about there. And I know it's much more beautiful and perfect than that communion table, even though it's a nice-looking communion table. But he said the altar, he said these are the measurements, in verse 13, of the altar in long cubics. And so that's about 3 inches. And he said, that cubit being a cubit and a hand's breadth, or 1.5, its gutter is a cubit deep and a cubit wide, with a rim at one span around the edge. And this is the height of the altar. From the gutter on the ground up to the lower ledge, it is 2 cubits high and 1 cubit wide. 3 feet high and 1 feet high, 1.5 feet, 1.5 feet, I'll get it out, wide. And from the smaller ledge up to the larger ledge, its 4 cubits or 6 feet and a cubit wide. The altar hearth is 4 cubits high, and 4 horns project upward from the hearth. The altar hearth is square, 12 cubits long and 12 cubits wide. The upper ledge also is square, 14 cubits long and 14 cubits wide, with a trim of half a cubit and a gutter of a cubit all around. The steps of the altar face where? East. Face east. Think about it. He gave those dimensions there, and he gave them very precise and exactly as they should be, because what is that going to be when it's built? The altar of the Lord. That's what's going to happen on that altar. Sacrifices are going to be made on that altar. And so God's perfect. His temple is perfect. His altar needs to be what? Perfect. That's right. For he is perfect in the things that he's doing. Look at verse 18. Then he said to me, "Son of man, this is what the sovereign Lord says. There will be the regulations for sacrificing burnt offerings and sprinkling blood upon the altar when it's built." There's going to be some rules and regulations. We're not just building something to be pretty to set up there, and it's got a purpose, it's got a plan. Listen to what God tells him. Verse 19, he said, "You are to give a young bull as a sin offering to the priest, who are Levites of the family of Zadok." And now, if you wonder why he does the things that he did here for Zadok, Zadok went along with the Lord whenever they went down into Babylonian captivity down there. And many of the priests come out of the tribe of the Zadoks, and the main thing that they're being rewarded for here is the fact that they remain faithful to God and their hearts and their lives. He said, "You are to give a young bull as a sin offering to the priests, only those who are Levites, and only those that are of the family of Zadok, who come near to minister before me, declares the sovereign Lord. You are to take some of its blood and put it on the 4 horns of the altar and on the door corners of the upper ledge and all around the rim, and so purify the altar and make atonement for it. You're to take the bull for the sin offering and burn it in the designated part of the temple area outside the sanctuary." If this were the altar, and the horn that he's talking about is the emblem at the 4 corners of the altar there. It's got a ledge that was on it. And they were to take some of the blood and cleanse the altar before sacrifice. Why do you think they took the blood, used it? Why didn't they just use some Clorox or Purex or something to cleanse it? What's the blood representative of? Who shed his blood for us in the New Testament? Jesus did, didn't he? The things that he did. Now, if you don't believe that God has a plan and he's working his plan and he's going to fulfill everything he said for us, you watch what he does concerning this. And he said, "On the second day," verse 22, "you are to offer a male without defect for a sin offering. And the altar is to be purified as it was purified with the blood, with the bull. Same of that blood of that bull, you spread it on the altar. When you finish purifying it, you're to offer a young bull and a ram from the flock, both without defect. You're to offer them before the Lord, and the priests are to sprinkle salt on them and sacrifice them as a burnt offering to the Lord. So, first it was the bull, now it's the ram, and we'll see other things in a moment. He said, for 7 days you are to provide a male goat daily for a sin offering. You are also to provide a young bull and a ram from the flock, both without defect. For 7 days they are to make atonement for the altars and cleanse it. Thus they will dedicate it. At the end of those days, from the eighth day on, the priests are to present your burnt offerings and fellowship offerings on the altar. Then I will accept you, declares the Sovereign Lord. They go through the proper procedure. They purify, they cleanse themselves, they cleanse the sin offerings that are offered on their behalf there. What does the scripture say in the New Testament about shedding the blood? Without the shedding of blood, there's no what? Remission of sins. Oh, forgiveness. And so he's laying out this pattern here in Ezekiel's. But what's he getting ready for? What's fixing to happen? In the not too distant future, all the Old Testament laws and sacrifices and all the things they're doing, Jesus is going to come and he's going to live and he's going to die and to give the ultimate sacrifice once and for all, so that all who believe in him will not perish but have everlasting life. Follow the law. Do what he says here. And he said, I'll accept you, declares the Sovereign Lord. So he got the altar. Now he's going to go and talk to the prince, the Levites, and the priest. All right. Chapter 44 says, then the man brought me back to the outer gate of the sanctuary, the one that was facing east, back to that eastern gate, and it was shut. The Lord said to me, this gate is to remain shut. Folks, I don't know if you realize it or not, but it's still shut today. How thick is it, Brother Ernie? Solid, sealed up. He said it's to remain shut. It must not be opened. No one may enter through it. It is to remain shut because the Lord, the God of Israel, has entered through it. Where he is, we can't be. Why? Sin, but that purification hadn't taken place. The prince, that's another name for coming of the Lord. The prince himself is the only one who may sit inside the gateway to eat in the presence of the Lord. He is to enter by way of the portico of the gateway and go out the same way. One way in, one way out. You can enter only once a year, and so, and then not without blood. I had to have that sacrifice. And verse 4 says, then the man brought me by the way of the north gate to the front of the temple. I looked and I saw the glory of the Lord filling the temple of the Lord, and I fell down. You know, I don't think any of us, you may think you are a tough guy, but I don't think any of us can stand before the Lord. I think we'll all fall on our face before when we see. The Lord said to me in verse 5, "Son of man, look carefully, listen closely, and give attention to everything I tell you concerning all the regulations regarding the temple of the Lord. Give attention to the entrance of the temple and all the exits of the sanctuary. Say to the rebellious house of Israel, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Enough of your detestable practices, O house of Israel. In addition to all your other detestable practices, you brought foreigners uncircumcised in heart and flesh into my sanctuary, desecrating my temple, while you offered me food, fat, and blood, and you broke my covenant. Instead of carrying out your duty in regard to my holy things, you put others in charge of my sanctuary. They made a big, big mistake. They just had an open door policy. Just come on in. Just come on in. No regard to whether they believed that God was the father of the children of Israel. They took the place of the king, Uzziah. They wanted to offer the incense. Until the day he died, he was a what? Leopard. Remember that? And as he is dealing with that in his heart and his life, why was he a leopard? Because he defiled the temple of the Lord. He went in and tried to do the priest's job. And it cost him. And he lived, and he was still the king. But he died over here in a separate room, away from all those that he served as king for, his heart and his life. And he said, instead of carrying out your duty to my holy things, you put other people in charge. Folks, it wasn't of the tribe of Levi. Folks, it wasn't of the tribe of Zadok, who was of the tribe of Levi. He said, this is what the sovereign Lord said. No foreigner, no unsaved person, no Jew at that time, in heart and flesh, is to enter my sanctuary. Not even the foreigners who live among the Israelites. And he said, not allowed. The Levites, who went far from me when Israel went astray, and who wandered from me after their idols, must bear the consequences of their sins. We all are going to give an account of ourselves to God. They may serve me in my sanctuary, having charge of the gates of the temple and serving in it. They may slaughter the burnt offerings and sacrifice for the people and stand before the people and serve them. But because they served them in the presence of their idols and made the house of Israel fall into sin, therefore I have sworn with uplifted hand that they must bear the consequences of their own sin, declares the sovereign Lord. I can't stand for you, and you can't stand for me when we give an account of ourselves to the Lord. And he said, because they have done all these things here, he said, therefore, they must bear the consequences of their sins. You know, I was thinking about that one as dealing with that and in my heart and my life, you know, and what he's talking about there, you know, consequences of their sins, declares the sovereign Lord. God doesn't play games, does he? He says what he means, and he means what he says. Verse 13 says, they are not to come near me or to serve me as priest or to come near any of my holy things or my most holy offerings. They must bear the shame of their detestable practices. Yet I will put them in charge of the duties of the temple and all the work that is to be done in it. They can come, they can serve, they can work, they can do, they can help with the slaughter, they'll do all those things, but they can't enter that presence of the glory of the Lord. What he's doing, and why? Because of that unconfessed sin. It's in their hearts and their lives. And things that they do. Verse 15 says, but the priests who are Levites and descendants of Zadok and who faithfully carry out the duties of my sanctuary, when the Israelites went astray from me, are to come near to minister before me. They are to stand before me and to offer sacrifices of fat and blood, declares the sovereign Lord. They alone are to enter my sanctuary. They alone are to come near my table and to minister before me and perform my services. Only the Levites, only those of Zadok. What had happened to the Levites? You remember? They got starved out, didn't they? Why? Because the priest, you know, the people were supposed to bring the sacrifices. What kind of sacrifice was they supposed to bring? The best, wasn't it? If they had a bull, they were of that financial category where they had, and it had to be a bull without what? Defect, didn't it? Had to be perfect, didn't it? You know? And it went from bull to ram to goat, or right on down to sheep and lamb to a turtle dove or a pigeon, whatever you could afford and stuff. And something had to die. But let's say the bull, and they offer the sacrifice. What was to happen when what was left from the sacrifice? Feed the Levites, wasn't it? That was so the Levites could take care of the temple duties and stuff. Didn't have to worry about the light bill. Didn't have to worry about the kids' lunch money, anything like that. It was to be taken care of there. But when these folks that wasn't of the tribe of Levites, they wasn't of the tribe of Zadok, they came in, they offered the sacrifice, went through the mock ceremony of all of that. They took the meat, took it down to McDonald's, had Big Macs out of it. And the Levites did what? They had to go to work. They had to feed their family. They had to take care of the needs of them. We learn all that in coming this far. And from Isaiah on forward concerning this in their hearts and their lives and what they're doing. He said, those that are Levites of the descendants of Zadok, who faithfully carried out the duties of my sanctuary when the Israelites went astray from me, are to come near to minister before me. They're to stand before me to offer the sacrifice of fat and blood, declares the sovereign Lord. They alone are to enter my sanctuary. They alone are to come near my table and to minister before me and perform my services. When they enter the gates of the inner court, they're to wear linen clothes. They must not wear any woolen garment while ministering at the gates of the inner court or inside the temple. They're to wear linen turbans on their heads and linen undergarments around their waist. They must not wear anything that makes them perspire. And when they go out into the outer court where the people are, they're to take off the clothes that they have been ministering in and are to leave them in the sacred rooms and put on other clothes so that they do not consecrate the people by means of their garments. Now, you and I have seen enough movies and seen enough newscasts and stuff. We've seen a lot of these different tribes of people dress that way. They have the turban on their head. They have the dress that they wear and stuff. He said, when they go out of the temple, they're to remove the temple garments and go out in plain clothes into the street in order that they'll not consecrate the people or set them apart by any means. They were to be plain, common, everyday, just like your preachers and stuff are today. Look at verse 20. They must not shave their heads or let their hair grow long, but they are to keep the hairs of their head trimmed. No priest is to drink wine when he enters the inner court. They must not marry widows or divorce women, and they may marry only virgins of Israel's descent or widows of priests. They are to teach my people the difference between the holy and the common, and show them how to distinguish between the unclean and the clean. The holy and the common. Saved, the lost. Clean, unclean. Saved, lost. Verse 24 says that any dispute, the Lord knows having that many people gathered together, there was going to be differences of opinion. In any dispute, the priests are to serve as judges and decide it according to my ordinances. They're to keep my law and my decrees for all my appointed feast, and they are to keep my Sabbath, what's that word? Holy. Keep my Sabbath holy. A priest must not defile himself by going near a dead person. However, if the dead person was his father or his mother, his son or his daughter, his brother or unmarried sister, then he may defile himself. After he is cleansed, he must wait 7 days. On the day he goes into the inner court of the sanctuary to minister to this in the sanctuary, he is to offer a sin offering for himself, declares the Sovereign Lord. I am to be the only inheritance the priest have. What did he tell Moses in the commandment? Thou shalt have no other gods before me. He's a jealous God. And he's reminding them here that they are to serve him and them only. You are to give them no possessions in Israel. I will be their possession. They will eat the grain offerings, the sin offerings, and the guilt offerings, and everything in Israel that is devoted to the Lord will belong to them. The best of all the first fruit and of all your special gifts will belong to the priest. You are to give them the first portion of your ground meal so that a blessing may rest on your household. The priest must not eat anything, bird or animal, found dead or torn by wild animals. No roadkill. Couldn't have anything like that. It all had to be what? the very best. What did he say about that bull, that ram, that goat, and all those other? To be without what? Defect, didn't he? Not have anything. What do we owe to the Lord as his people? Our very best, don't we? In our hearts and our lives. It's truly having to be who he wants to be for us. Any questions? Anything you want to speak about? I like y'all. You're a quiet bunch. You do good. Anything it can be. Huh? Yeah, ain't you though? He's been a whole lot more merciful to us today. Eh? Absolutely. But you know, when I think of that hymn, when we all get to heaven, you know, I think it's going to be so much different than what we can even begin to imagine in our hearts and our lives. It's going to be an awesome thing. Awesome thing. All right. We're getting close to Ezekiel. A couple of more sessions and we'll be through with that book. And moving into Daniel, you begin to cheat a little bit. You can read ahead. It won't hurt you, you know, to get studied up and ready. And we'll go after it then. Any other thought? Ernie Ray, dismiss us, brother.